So then, let's look for another biblical city that has seven hills. While I was over there on one of my trips, our guide told us that Jerusalem was the city of seven hills, and I said, what? And he says, yes, Jerusalem is the city of seven hills. And I said, oh, no, you can't. What are the names of the seven hills? So he gave me the names, and he says, number one, Gareb. I'm doing this for the tape now. G-A-R-E-B. Number two, Bezetta or Bethesda. Bezetta would be the Aramaic, or where the Arabs would say Bethesda. Zion is number three. Number four is Ophel. Number four is Moriah, which is the Dome of the Rock. Number five is the Mount of Scandal. And number six is Mount of Olives. If I were you, I'd copy this if you have any paper or pencil, because this is the only place I know of. There's not a book anywhere. I have never seen any Christian literature describe the seven hills of Jerusalem. You cannot find it even in a map in the back of your Bible. It took me three different maps laying one on top of the other before I could find all seven hills. In other words, one map perhaps gave me three or four of the hills. Another map added maybe one or two more. And it took me three maps before I could find the location and the placement of all seven hills. If you'd like, you may find the map in the back of your Bible, the map of Jerusalem, and perhaps in pencil or ink. It's all right with me, whichever. If your Bible, by the way, is too sacred to write in, what you should do is leave that one at home and buy another one. But I'm not degrading your Bible. I'm saying you need one that you can put notes in and write on the edges. Now, what you want to do is get yourself turned to that map in the back. Most people have a map there. And you want to find out the location and placement of these hills, because there will be people who will challenge you when you try to explain that Rome is not. So now, you're going to be in trouble when you try to do this in Sunday school or someplace. And you're going to catch it as time goes on, and people are going to say, well, you know, Mystery Babylon the Great, that's Rome. And you're going, nope, it's over here in Jerusalem. And you're going to have some trouble. So if I were you, I would take these, write down these scriptures and so forth. Now, later on, we'll have these charts available where you can write to the Bible school, and we'll have them available. I apologize that they weren't available for tonight's meeting. It's just that we had too many things to do and didn't get to it. This is a brand new chart, brand new map. Some of these other charts are brand new, and we just have not had a chance to have them duplicated yet. So now, while you're at your map, I would like for you to take your map, and most everybody can find Mount Moriah. It's the temple. If you can find Jerusalem, you can find Mount Moriah. On our list, this happens to be number five. You can apply any number you want. But way over here in the upper left, that would be the northwest corner of Jerusalem, in the suburbs right now, is Mount Gareb, which is just a few streets over from, let's see, we were, the new city, the walls of the present city include that right now, I believe. This is Mount Gareb. Number two is Bethesda or Bezetta. And the new wall will come about like this. And this is St. Stephen's Gate. You come right in here to Bethesda. I think most of your maps will have Bethesda right here by St. Stephen's Gate coming in. It's just north of the temple area. Right here in the lower left-hand column, in what they call the upper city, is Zion. Mount Ophel is just below Mount Moriah. You want to watch for that. Place that about right. Mount of Scandal is the southern tip of the Mount of Olives, really. The southern tip of the Mount of Olives is the Mount of Scandal. Does anybody happen to know what the northern tip of the Mount of Olives is? Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The northern tip of the Mount of Olives is called Calvary. Way up here, but it's outside the city. You remember, it's outside. And the Mount of Olives, number seven. We believe that Jerusalem is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. We believe they contain all the blood of all the prophets, and Pilate said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it. And they said, his blood be upon us and our children. You remember that? Now, we're not saying this is Jews right now, for that would be the literal interpretation. We're not saying this is, now here's the hardest part of it all. I'm not talking about Jerusalem as a geographical area surrounded by walls and having domed buildings. I don't think that's what it's referring to at all. But the thing that I believe is Mystery Babylon the Great and Mother of Harlots and Abomination of the Earth, this Jerusalem of which it speaks is really the total of the Christ rejectors. To reject Christ causes one to be a consort to Mystery Babylon the Great. Do you follow what I'm grabbing at? To reject Christ then. But remember, she's the mother of harlots. Now, she is that great harlot woman, but she is the mother of harlots. So then, might I broaden it and say that she spawned or gave off or from her came other systems, Christ-rejecting systems, and to reject Christ in any attribute makes one either part of the mother or the daughter systems. Are you following this in its broader sense, not just a literal city with walls? But what I'm trying to do is bring Mystery Babylon the Great into Delta, Pennsylvania here tonight. A little town, not too many people, but I tell you, Mystery Babylon is here. To reject Christ in any attribute. And let's think of some of them. Though I'm not here just to, you know, cause trouble, but Jesus, the Bible says, Peter, by his stripes we're already healed. So to reject Christ as healer indicates you've been playing with one of those girls, one of those daughters. Do you follow what I'm driving at here? You see, to reject Christ in his healing attribute would be one of the. Though you may reject Christ, you may accept and say, yes, I've given my heart to Jesus, but he's not my healer. Do you see what I'm driving at? And how many understand that there are societies of Christians that reject him in this attribute? Or, let's look at it another way. To reject Jesus Christ as an abundant provider of life. I'll tell you, this was a hard one on me. I was raised in a certain denomination where we thought in order to be a Christian, you had to be poor. We didn't believe that he came to provide life and that more abundantly. We felt like that rich people were antichrist and us poor guys were Christians. And then one day I began to study and saw it was the love of money was the root of all evil and us poor guys had that. Come on now. It wasn't money that was the root of all evil, it was the love of money. That's why, you know, people steal and all this kind of stuff, and you don't have to be rich to have a love of money. So I began to see that there was something to it. And so we reject Christ in any of his attributes means that we have been playing the harlot, playing with this system, this kind of a system that would reject in any attribute. Am I making sense to you on this? Do you see now? I've not called any names, I've not put any, you know, set the bee on anybody. But hopefully you'll be able to see that there are systems all about us that will accept Christ in some of his attributes and reject him in others. And then these would be the harlot daughters. Now, we've got an idea here now of who she is and what she is, the mother and the daughter systems. Now this is Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And here in the United States, spiritual Israel, we have these spiritual forces in operation. Just like over there in literal Israel, they have the literal, physical Jerusalem in operation. We have spiritual seven-hilled Babylon systems Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now, how can she visit Mystery Babylon? Well, one way is that when the Jews were taken captive, to where did they go? Wait a minute. That's Israel. Israel was scattered. When the Jews were taken captive, this was when Nebuchadnezzar, not Sennacherib,
Babylon.
And this is called Mystery Babylon. And so the southern two tribes were taken into Babylon. And what's the symbol of Babylon? What's the big thing at Babylon? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. How many have heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? And what was it that Babylon had that the other countries didn't have? Does anybody know? Gold. The gold of the world had been brought into Babylon. And the love of money. Now, if you don't if you don't believe it, just try to relate to one of the other stories, one of the lessons that we were teaching about Daniel. And when Daniel was, you know, he's part of these Jews, now he's over in Babylon, and he's prophesying about Alexander the Great, in 334 B.C., that's 500 years, it's 200 years after they're taken over there. Alexander goes in, and he takes all the gold from Babylon, and he sets up the IMF, International Monetary System. Prior to that, there had been no international money, no exchange of money. It was bartering. And so the ships went from place to place and bartered goods. After this time, they had money, and they were able to, in an international way, trade and set values based on money, and that way the ship captains could take a chest full of money instead of a chest full of goods, because some other ship captain was going to come along, and you could trade it back and forth. That's the way the whole thing started. And it started with the gold out of Babylon. Confusion, yes. But remember, it's the love of, which is the root of all evil. And this is what we're trying to get at now. So, what do you find in operation among spiritual Israel today? What force ruined every good preacher you ever... The love of money. Isn't that right? Isn't that what... He got a five-pole tent. And he had to pay for his tent and his, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So he put the people under pressure, and pretty soon it was a 25-minute offering and then an hour offering. How many have been to him? How many know what I'm talking about? Pretty soon you can't stand to go anymore because all it is a money show. Come on now. This is where it is. Because they get caught. They get hooked. Because this spirit is still in operation. The spirit of this Antichrist system is still in operation. For you see, faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ provides all the security, peace, that a person could ever need. But somehow we get the idea that we can purchase peace, security, and safety. And it's not for sale. You can't buy peace, security, and safety with money systems. You can get $10,000 in the bank and say, well, praise the Lord, now I've got peace, security, and safety, and discover that that's exactly what the operation costs. Come on. That's, you know, it just doesn't work that way. We're not finding fault with having money. Neither are we finding fault with working, for after all, Paul was a tent maker, and he sewed tents to sell them to make some money. But you see, my friend, if you go to work to get some money to buy some food, to get some strength, to go to work to get some money, to buy some food, to get some strength, to go to work, to get some money, to buy some food, to get some strength, to go to work, to get some money, to buy some food, to get some strength, you're caught up in the rat race. And who wins the rat race? The biggest rat. So what are you doing there? You're going to lose anyway, so you might as well get out of the rat race. That's not where it is. That's not our objective at all. Our objective is to go to work to get some money so that when the Holy Spirit moves and says, take ship. Do you remember how many times the Holy Spirit told Paul to take ship? Remember that? And he always went right down to the seaport, put the money on the bellhead, got the ticket, and went all around the world. Now, I don't know whether this impresses you or not, but it certainly impresses me that Paul was a wealthy man. Anybody who'd make four journeys like that was a wealthy fellow, and he said very clearly, I've never put you people under the pressure of the cost of my ministry, but I worked it out myself. Isn't that what Paul said? Over and over and over again. He doesn't put the people under the pressure of the ministry, but he allows the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, there were those churches that gave to his ministry, and he commends them for it. Thanks a lot, and thanks for helping me, and I took this money that you gave me and gave that to the Jews because that's what you said, and a lot of it that you gave me I spent around here and there, and thanks a lot. But he said, I never put you under the pressure, never put the squeeze on you for the money. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it operates. But the Holy Spirit caused you to make sure that I would have all the money that I needed at those times and at the other times when it was necessary for me to go and you didn't know. He said, I'd been making tents and I sold it and I had the money and I went anyway because God's good, and when the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, the money's always there. How's that? That make sense? That makes good sense to me. That's God's economy. Now, for the present Israel, the present group that's over there, this is a map of the way it looked a little while ago before the war in 1967. And Israel came all the way down here to a lot after the 56 war. But the Sinai Peninsula was still over to Egypt. And though Israel bulged out right here and came to the edge of Jerusalem, it didn't include Jerusalem. You see, if you want to find Jerusalem, you always find the tip of the Dead Sea and just go over to the left a little bit, and that's Jerusalem. That's the way it works. And so that's the way it looked, and then 67 came, and then all of a sudden this was Israel, and it was a big, big place. It had a lot of occupied territory. Now, after the war in 1956, they took all this area and they made all the people that lived there, the Arabs, Armenians, all the people that lived in this newly occupied territory, they annexed it. And they gave Israeli citizenship to all these people. And even Arabs became Israelis. That's a little bit complicated, but you figure that out. And they gave them passports. They gave them the freedom to travel. They gave them the chance to make money and pay taxes and all the other things that citizens do. But at the end of the war 67, when they got all this new territory that this black area indicates, this was called occupied territory and it was never annexed. And the people who lived in this territory were not made citizens. Now, if you remember that before 1956, Israel was a tiny little thing right in here, do you remember? Then after 56, they went out and got all this and put things together, and they took all that and made it all one nation and made the people one. But they've never done that. That's why recently they were able to move back. And they gave up these passes right in here. Do you remember just a couple months ago? They gave up these passes because they never actually made it a part of their country. Neither have they made any of this except for the city of Jerusalem. Now, there's one exception, and I don't know how they handled the citizens of Jerusalem. I'm not sure how that worked. But except for that, that's the exception. They went up into Syria. They've gone up into a little bit... Not very much, but a tip of Lebanon. Some places up in there in the Golan Heights. Went into Jordan a little bit more than this map shows. And this is the new thing that just came to me while I was over in Israel. And this is what I want to share with you. Something that I never saw before. While we were on our bus, and our guide, Zaev, was talking to us about the plans for this occupied territory, he told us that the story of who were citizens and who weren't, that was a new one on me. He said, what they're planning to do is petition the United Nations for this section right in here, with the exception of the city of Jerusalem itself. That this is called the West Bank. How many have heard of the West Bank? And they're going to petition the UN to make the West Bank, that's this right here, a new nation. Boy, I got thinking about that. Hey, that doesn't happen very often. What they want to do is make a buffer between the Arabs and the Jews. Now, Arafat has got the idea that he's going to come in. Hussein, over here in Amman, has said he doesn't want it anymore. It's too much of a problem. Hussein doesn't want it. Arafat says, I'll take it. And the Jews know that if Arafat gets it, it's just a prickly thorn right in their side. They don't want to spend the money to defend it. And this particular section of the nation is not highly productive. So they were thinking, who can we get? What can we get to come in here? They have no answer. And the Knesset is looking for an answer as to who and what can come in there and take over that section to be a buffer between the Muslim and the Jew. And on the bus, the thought came to me, whether it was by the Holy Spirit or not, time will tell, that the only buffer I know is love. The only way to peace out of war is the way of love. And the only people I know that have the key are the Christians, to be a buffer between Jew and Muslim. So the thought occurred to me, what if the Christians, those who are interested in this section of the world, of the United States, would get together and offer to purchase for fair value from the Arabs who are still there?
This Bible teaching by David E. Ball will continue on cassette number 2.